Let me welcome you again this evening to our online meeting from Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. You're very welcome indeed if you're tuning in. If you're not from the congregation, maybe you're a visitor tonight, well, we do give you a warm word of welcome, and we pray the Lord to bless us as we meet around His Word. I'm going to read tonight from Genesis and the chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, a well-known portion of Scripture, commencing at the opening verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou givest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the tree. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Amen. We'll end the reading of verse 21, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just seek the Lord briefly in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the ministry of the word. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee afresh for the opportunity to meet and to come and to consider thy precious word. Again, Lord, we come before thee in our Saviour's precious name. We thank you that he is our great high priest, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We thank you, O God, that he is the one who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Father, as we have read already from thy precious word, we see the depravity of man. We see that man is in a sin and he needs a Saviour. O God, we do thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you that it is good news. It's good news to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And, O God, even in our present time with the virus around us and the brevity of life that we see every day, Lord, we pray that men and women and boys and girls who are tuning into the meeting tonight, Lord, will consider these things. We'll consider where they'll spend eternity. We ask, O God, you will please to speak to them through thy word. You know that man cannot create an anxious thought. Salvation is of the Lord. So, Father, we leave it with thee, that thou will work within the hearts. Thou will draw them on to Christ. So, Father, come. Bless thy word to our souls tonight. Bless those who are tuning in online. We thank you for them, Lord. We ask you to bless especially the folk in Londonderry. Undertake for them even at this time. Bless the congregation there. Near and dear unto those who are ill or laid aside even presently. Gradual touch them, Lord, and put thy hand upon them for good. But Father, come this evening hour. Give help, Lord, in the preaching of thy precious word. I pray, O God, you'll break down those hardened hearts and draw sinners unto Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Genesis tells the story of how God created man as his crowning act of creation and placed him in the paradise with dominion over all the creatures which he had made. God gave him the Garden of Eden to enjoy. He allowed him the great privilege of fellowship with himself. However, we see that when sin entered, everything changed. The paradise was turned into a cursed creation. Life was turned into death. Health gave way to sickness. Dominion turned into bondage. And fellowship of God became alienation from God. The sin, guilt, shame, pain, suffering, crime, sickness and death that pervades our world tonight is all because of the fall of man, as depicted here in Genesis chapter 3. There we see how the devil was able to cause a woman to resist God's will and reject God's word and desert God's way. He's able to get her to see more glory in the forbidden fruit than in God himself. He was able to get her to believe his lies rather than God's truth. The result was she ate and gave to her husband, who was with her, to eat also. So what was the overall result of all this? What was the aftermath of the first sin that was ever created? Well, that's what I want to direct your attention to this evening. When man sins and falls from a state of holiness, what does he do? And then when man sins and falls, what does God do? Those are the two questions I want to focus on tonight from our passage here in Genesis chapter 3, as we consider the fall of man and the response of God. The fall of man and the response of God. Notice our first question. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? What happened to them? Well, we notice that they discovered themselves. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says, and the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, when the Bible says that their eyes were opened, it's not speaking about their physical eyes. They had physical eyesight before. They were able to look around and see each other and see the animals and see the trees and the fruit and all there was in the garden to enjoy. Well, this is speaking about the eyes of their conscience. The eyes of their understanding was awakened. God has graciously given us all a conscience. We all know the difference from being right or wrong. The conscience is that judge of inner hearts to tell us when we've done wrong or done right. And all men have a conscience. That is why man instinctively knows that it's wrong to murder, to cheat or to steal. In fact, you read in Romans 2, the verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the means, while accusing or else excusing one another. Every man has a conscience. The first thing we find here after a man sins is that his conscience is awakened and condemns his actions. Further read in verse 7, we go on to say there that they knew that they were naked. They had been naked all along. In fact, you read in Genesis 2 and 25 that they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. So what has changed? They could look at each other before. Why is it that it wasn't until they sinned that they knew that they were naked? And how did they find out they were naked? Well, we see the answer in verse 11. God asked them, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? They didn't find out they were naked by someone else telling them they were naked. They knew it because they not knew for the very first time they experienced shame. Their conscience told them they were naked. The conscience, because of the sin, had exposed their wrongdoing. Now they felt the need to cover themselves. They were ashamed. Before sin entered the world, there was no consciousness of evil in any form. But now they instinctively knew that they needed to cover what they had done to protect her from God's all-seeing gaze. I wonder tonight, do you feel the need to cover up your sin? How is it that man, when he sins, he will cover up a sin from his wife or his children or his neighbours or friends or colleagues? Yet he's no concern about God. No concern about God seeing his sin. See, dear sinner, tonight you cannot hide from God. You may hide your sin from man all around you, but you cannot hide it from God. And what did their conscience do for them? Well, a better question would be, what didn't it do for them? We see that it didn't bring them back to God. Instead, it caused them to run and hide from God. Just because all men have a conscience that tell them they're doing right or wrong doesn't mean that they run to God for forgiveness. Instead, it's always the opposite. Sadly, it's the opposite. Man flees from God. Man runs from God. Man hides from God. And I wonder tonight, what about you, dear friend? Are you running from God? Are you fleeing from God? Are you hiding from God? Are you running from the only one who can save you from your sins? See, tonight, Christ says, come. Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tonight he says, come. But on the day of judgment, his word will be, depart. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Won't you come tonight? Notice something else here. When they sinned, they covered themselves. The end of verse 7, read, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And this is the first account in the Bible of man's attempt to remedy his wretched condition. Adam and Eve decided that instead of confessing their sins and seeking God's forgiveness, they would attempt to conceal their sin from God. So what did they do? They made themselves aprons or coverings with fig leaves sewn together. How did that work out for them? Not very well. If this covering had been sufficient, there would have been no need for them to go and hide from God. See, they knew. Even if they covered themselves and their nakedness was covered, they still hid from the presence of God. Because they knew they had sinned. They knew their own works would never conceal what they had done from the all-seeing eyes of Almighty God. And it's interesting, you know, the only thing the Lord Jesus Christ cursed when he was walked on this earth was a fig tree. Remember how he cursed the fig tree because it bore no fruit? Here we see the covering of the fig leaves represents man's self-righteousness, his attempts to cover his own sins. You see, that will never bring forth fruit. That will never bring forth true righteousness. The righteousness of man is under a curse. It will never be accepted by a thrice holy God. But isn't that what the sinner does when his conscience tells him that he sinned against God and done evil in his sight? The first thing man will do is try to cover his sin by doing something. And for the most part, lost people feel they have been very successful. They convince themselves they're all right now. They put on that robe of self-righteousness and they tell themselves that God can't see their sins anymore. Or they say, God will forgive me my sins because I pay my debts. I go to church on a Sunday. I say my prayers. I'm as religious as the next person. I haven't committed murder or adultery. But don't you see, dear friend, don't you see tonight that all that is just as fig leaves in the sight of a holy God? All of that is what man can do without God. We see God demands something different. God demands perfection. God demands perfect righteousness. How does God view your fig leaves tonight? How does God view your good works and your self-righteousness? Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64 and the verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. All. You notice that word, all? We're all. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Taken us away from who? Taken us away from God. Taken us away from that perfect standing before God in righteousness. And God sees all our best deeds on our best days, and he sees it as nothing, as filthy rags, filthy garments. Oh, my dear friend tonight, your very best prayer has enough sin in it to condemn you to hell. We can do nothing in ourselves to make the way for us to be accepted before a holy God. We deserve his wrath tonight. We deserve his punishment for our sinfulness. There's nothing we can do in this life that is not infected in some way by sin. Most of the world tonight is wearing fig leaves. They're depending upon those fig leaves to get them into heaven, to cover God's gaze from their sinfulness. Sadly, it never will. It never will. How are people wearing fig leaves today, you might ask? Well, the devout Muslim kneels on a prayer mat and prays towards Mecca. The Jew works hard to keep God's law. The Mormon or the cults keep the rules of their religion. The dear Roman Catholic does his penance, takes communion, goes to confession. The ignorant Protestant seeks acceptance with God by going to church and reading their Bible and getting baptized and confirmed, and by their good works and all the things they can do, being members of the loyal orders and all these things. My dear friend tonight, they're nothing but fig leaves. Fig leaves before a holy God. Notice something else they did when they sinned. They hid themselves. Verse 8 tells us, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And just as their fig leaves couldn't hide their sin from God, so too their hiding behind the trees in the garden could never screen them from God's all-seeing gaze. Imagine that. Imagine trying to hide from God. There's one being you know you can never successfully hide from. See, God is the Father of lights, of whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. You cannot hide from him. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest, not seen in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do. God sees it all tonight. It's all laid bare before him. Your life is laid bare before him. And what insanity to think they can hide themselves from God. But you see, that's what sin does to us. It deceives us. It causes us to believe its lies. And what should they have done? What should Adam and Eve have done when they sinned? Well, they should have cried out to God for mercy. They should have, Lord, have mercy upon us. We've done exactly what you told us not to do. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Forgive us. Can you ever find it in your heart to forgive us for our sins? But no, they didn't do that. Instead, they ran from God. Instead of running to him, who was their only hope, they ran from him and hid from him. Are you running tonight? Are you trying to hide your sin? Oh, dear friend, you cannot hide your sin. You cannot hide your sin from God. Maybe you're doing this. Notice what they did next. They excused themselves. When God confronted them, notice how they responded and verses 12 and 13. The man said, the woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Notice the excuses. This, it reminds me a little of children. I know what it's like with children at home. And imagine two little kids and they're in trouble and you say, well, what's going on here? What have you done? What's the reply? One say, he did it, he did it. Another say, no, he did it. I call this passing the buck. Blaming someone else. Not taking responsibility for their actions. Notice here Adam passed the buck to Eve, the woman. And actually he passes the buck back to God. The woman, oh, the woman thou givest to me. She did it. The woman's fault, and it's your fault for giving her to me. What does Eve do? Oh, she blames the serpent. The serpent's fault. Everyone is blaming someone else. Oh, isn't that so typical of the human race? We all love to blame everyone else for our problems, don't we? It's easy to blame someone else for our sins. But you know, dear sinner, on the day of judgment, you'll have no one to blame. Because you'll stand there on your own before Almighty God, and you will give answer for yourself. On that day, you will not be able to point to your neighbour. On that day, you'll not be able to point to some Christian in the pew. Oh, you hear it so much today. You go to witness someone with the gospel and they say, oh, don't mention Christianity to me. So-and-so down the road, he goes to church every Sunday and carries his big Bible. He's only a hypocrite. I'm as good as him. But you know, on that day, you'll not have to answer for that hypocrite. If that man's a hypocrite, he'll have to answer for himself. But everyone will answer for their own sins. You won't be able to blame anyone on that day. God, who knows your heart, knows this every secret you hide from man, is exposed before him. And you'll answer for your sins, and no excuses will be accepted. No excuses will be accepted on that day. It'll be you before Almighty God, and your sin will be exposed. So we've considered what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. But you want to notice, secondly, what did God do when they sinned? What was God's response to man's sin? Well, notice he called them. Verse 9, and the Lord God said, called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? You see, God had every right to destroy man and woman instantly on the spot when they sinned. They deserved death. He told them when they eat of the forbidden fruit, they shall surely die. Die physically, die spiritually. But now he comes to them and he calls to them and he asks, where art thou? Now we know that God wasn't asking the question because he didn't know the answer. God is all knowing. Of course he knew where they were. His questions are never for information. But rather God was seeking to draw out a confession from Adam and from Eve. And when God called Adam, it was an expression of his love and of his grace and of his mercy. Instead of washing his hands of the man and woman, God pursued them in love. And God is still doing that tonight, dear sinner. God is pursuing you tonight. And here in this gospel message, he's saying, where art thou? Where art thou? And he's given you the opportunity to confess, to repent of your sin and say, Lord, I have sinned. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And even though the human race has rebelled, this world is a rebellious generation, living in sin, running headlong into hell, lost sinner's hell. God is still saying to you tonight, where art thou? Where art thou in love and mercy? The call of the gospel rings out afresh tonight to the sinner. Oh, won't you heed his voice? Won't you repent of your sin? Won't you forsake your sin? Won't you cry for forgiveness? God is calling out to you tonight. And he's saying, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Won't you turn tonight? Won't you turn to Christ and live? He said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant. No, there's no life in the world. Yes, there may be pleasure in sin. The Bible tells us it's only for a season. A very, very short season. And you'll pay for your sin. Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Well, there might be enjoyment for a season, but at the end of that season, it's death. It's destruction and everlasting torments in that awful place called hell. He called them. Notice something else he did here. He confronted them. When Adam told God that he hid himself because he was afraid, because he was naked, God asked him in verse 11, who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? Do you see what God is doing here? He's still working at drawing out an honest confession from Adam and Eve. In order to do that, God must confront them directly. And God graciously confronts sinners tonight as well. To read in John's Gospel, the chapter 16, the verse 7, Christ said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." That is the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they have not believed on me." When God asked Adam if he'd eaten of the forbidden fruit, he was pressing home this point. He wasn't going to let Adam weasel out of it or make up some excuse. He was convicting Adam of his sin and making Adam own up to it. The Holy Spirit does the same thing in our lives. He convicts men and women of sin, and we thank God he does that. The Spirit of God, he opens our eyes. You see, the Bible tells us we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead spiritually. The Spirit opens our eyes. He convinces us that we're sinners, desperately in need of God's grace. And I wonder tonight, do you realize you are a sinner? Do you realize that of yourself you can never save yourself? Do you realize that if you die in this state, you'll be in a lost sinner's hell? You must realize, dear sinner, that you're helpless to do anything to save yourself tonight. See, the greatest sin is unbelief. Unbelief. The Spirit shows us that we've been trusting in ourselves all along and in our own righteousness. And we ignored Christ and his righteousness. And in such a state, we can never be saved. We can never be right before God. We need something outside of ourselves. You know, the very first commandment is, "I shall have no other gods before me." The Holy Spirit convicts us of having broken that commandment every day of our lives. Why? Because we have so many other gods before us. We have worshipped and served ourselves rather than the true and living God. So not only does God graciously call us, but he graciously confronts us of our sin. But notice something else God did here. He clothed them. He clothed them in verse 21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Adam and Eve made loin coverings from sewing those fig leaves together. However, God comes to them, removes those fig leaves and puts proper clothing on them. And these garments of skin, they represent the righteousness of God that he clothes us with when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that God himself solved the problem of a covering. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their righteousness. They lost their innocence. There was absolutely nothing they could do. Absolutely nothing they could do of themselves to get that righteousness back. And if they would ever get that righteousness back, it would have to come from someone else. The righteousness that God requires is a righteousness that only God can provide. Adam thought Eve was the problem. Eve thought the serpent was the problem. Actually, both of them had the same problem. Their problem was a holy and just God who cannot condone or overlook sin. That was their problem, and that is your problem tonight, dear sinner. God cannot look upon your sin. There'll be no sin in heaven. And a holy, a righteous, and just God cannot condone your sin. So what do we do when we have a sin problem? The only solution is God. You see, in one sense, God is our problem. Because we are sinners, we're under condemnation from a holy and righteous God. And only God can solve that problem. All people have the same problem. It's a holy and righteous God. And to solve their problem, they must flee to God. You see, to the sin problem, we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's answer for our sin. God manifest in the flesh. And Christ came from the splendors of glory, and in the incarnation he took on human flesh and he lived that perfect life upon this earth. Adam broke God's law. Christ kept God's law perfectly. And therefore Christ could be our representative. And he could take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And as he died upon the cross, he suffered the wrath of a holy God. And he paid the price that we deserved. And therefore God the Father can be righteous and forgiven our sins because of what Christ has done for us. You see, it is God that did everything for Adam and Eve. Our text says that God made the garments and clothed them. He didn't tell them to kill the animals and put on the skins. God did it for them. The man and woman didn't do anything. They simply received the covering from God as a gift of his grace. You know, we find the same thing in the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son returns home, what does the father do for him? He runs to meet him. He embraces him. He kisses him. Then he cries out to his slaves, quickly, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. The prodigal son didn't have to clothe himself. The father didn't say, bring out the best robe and let him put it on himself. He was clothed by another. He was clothed by the Father. And what does a sinner have to do to have his sins covered? Absolutely nothing except trust in Christ. Not in yourself, not in your church, not in your good works, but in Christ and Christ alone. Listen to Isaiah 61 and 10. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness? Again, the garments of skin that God provided here were absolutely essential here. God could have not fellowship with Adam and Eve unless they were properly covered. The fact that God gave them his own covering proves that of their own coverings of fig leaves, they were not sufficient. God's garment was effectual because God provided it for them, just as the fig leaves were ineffectual because man had provided it. And unless God covers you with his righteousness, you will perish, dear sinner. That is certain tonight. That is certain. And I can't state this strongly enough tonight. Of yourself, you cannot save yourself. You're hopeless. Without hope in this world, without Christ. You see, there are only two types of people in this world tonight. Two types. Two types of people in this world. Those who have covered themselves by their own works. And those who have been clothed and covered by God through Christ's work. Only those who receive God's righteous covering will be saved. Do you remember the parable of the wedding feast? When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw someone who was not dressed in the wedding garment. He said, friend, how camest in thou hither not having a wedding garment? Read, the man was speechless. Didn't have an answer. Speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing. Teeth. Solemn words. The man is speechless. My dear sinner friend, on that day you will be speechless as well. You will have no excuses to offer a holy God. But you'll be cast out into everlasting destruction. These garments that God provided required a blood sacrifice. Where do you suppose that God got those garments of skin? Well, came from animals, probably lambs, which had to lose their lives, forfeit their lives. And this innocent animal must die so the guilty sinner would be covered here. My friend, in order for God to cover you, innocent one had to die. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to become a blood sacrifice. He had to shed that precious blood, because without the shedding of blood there is no remission or forgiveness. of sins. Read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 3 and 8, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And that is the gospel, folks. That is the gospel. Christ Jesus has suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you and I are ever to be saved, God himself must die in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that died to take away our sin. Oh, folks, let me ask you in closing this evening, are your clothes homemade? Are you in those filthy rags? Or are they God-made? Unless God himself has provided and clothed you with his own righteousness, you'll be damned forever. Damned forever in hell. Oh, are you standing in your own self-righteousness tonight? Or in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul wanted to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What kind of righteousness do you possess tonight? Is it a righteousness which comes from you, or a righteousness that comes from God? Do you believe you can save yourself? Or do you believe you need to be saved by another? Do you expect salvation by doing something, or by something that's been done for you? Is your salvation a work of man for God, or a work of God for man? What are you depending upon tonight, dear friend? Christ told the parable of the two men went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, the religious man, who knew the law, who prayed daily. And then the publican, the old tax collector, who is reviled by men and hated by everyone. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." However, the poor publican, standing afar off, would not even as much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but rather in humility, he smote his breast and cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What did Christ say in answer to this? Who ended up justified? Was it this religious Pharisee? The self-righteous man who went to the temple, who prayed and all the rest? He was dependent upon his own good works? Or was it the publican? The one who cried out for mercy? He tells us it was the one who cried out for mercy. The publican. He was the one that went up justified. He said Pharisee was wearing those fig leaves. The humble penitent publican was wearing a robe of righteousness. What are you wearing tonight? Oh, you say, well, how can I put on Christ's righteousness? What have I to do? Very simply, you stop trusting in yourself. And you look to Christ. You trust in him. You turn to the one who died in your place. You turn away from your sin. Repent of your sin. It simply means to turn away from it. Turn your back on your sin. Live for God. Live for Christ. Ask him to save you. Get back on him tonight. As many things in this world are changing. Many things fail. Christ will not fail. You can depend upon him tonight. You can place your trust in him because he cried on the cross that it is finished. The work that he came to do was complete. Now we see on the cross he died and suffered shame. Then the third day he rose again from the grave, resurrected. God the Father was satisfied. Now he offers salvation to you. What will you do with him tonight? Will you come? Will you come this very night and turn from your sin and cry out for mercy, and have the assurance that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Oh, my dear friend, There's no other way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh friend, come tonight. Trust in Christ to save you. Be made ready for heaven and for home. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Let us close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank you for the message of the cross. O Lord, we never tire of thinking about Calvary, thinking upon our lovely Saviour. And Father, we thank you for the salvation he offers tonight freely to whosoever will call upon him. And Father, we pray that be any tuning into this meeting tonight who know not Christ as Saviour, O Lord, you'll have mercy upon their soul. O Lord, they're relying upon self and their self-righteousness, and it's nothing but fig leaves. It'll not stand test. O Father, speak to their hearts. Show them tonight, Lord, they cannot save themselves. Bring them to an end of themselves. Bring them to a cross and bring them to Christ. O Father, write thy word upon our hearts, we pray. Bless us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.